We will read a passage of Scripture found in Proverbs chapter 7. So we're going to be in the Old Testament this morning in the book of Proverbs, in the wisdom literature. It comes after the book of Psalms and before the book of Ecclesiastes, and encourage you to follow along with us as we read. Somewhat of a lengthy reading this morning. We're going to read the entirety of the seventh chapter of Proverbs. And so do encourage you to read along and to take it home with you today and look at it for yourselves and study it as to what God would have. We won't cover certainly all of it. The topic on our heart today is kind of a hard one, you know. Sometimes the word of truth that the Lord places on your heart to present is one that you know will be received well. And then other times you have to present hard truths. They're truths, and they're beneficial, and God has put them in His Word for us to learn and to glean from, yet they're hard. And so today, as I prepared and as God spoke these truths to my own heart, I realized it was kind of hard, and I didn't know what the response of those that would hear me today would be. But that's not for me to determine or to choose. It's my job as the minister of the gospel to rightly divide the word of truth as the Spirit of God would guide me to present it and to allow the Lord to have the results in His hands and to do the work that He needs to do. So today we're going to talk about avoiding sin. That's, again, when you talk about sin, that word, especially in the world, has become very taboo. You're not allowed to talk about sin, right? You're not even really allowed to use that word anymore. And even that's happened in culture. It's starting to happen even within the walls of our church. We talk about sin, we get uncomfortable. We don't like that word. It makes people feel bad. So we try to comfort people by using different things. Now, listen, I have no intention of purposely offending or hurting anyone here today. That is not my desire, and it never will be. My desire is to present the Word of God. Now, I know sometimes that as truths are presented, truths are hard to hear. And it may be offensive in the fact that it's true, that God has said it, and that it applies in your life in some way or fashion. God knows those things, and I'll allow Him to do His work in your heart today. So as hard as it may be, I want to encourage you to listen. I think it is timely. I think it is important. And as God has ministered these things to my heart, I pray that He'd use me as a vessel today to minister them to your heart. We're going to read chapter 7 of Proverbs. A little context. This is Solomon writing, and it is a father writing to his son. It's a father writing to his son on how to avoid adulterous women. Again, uncomfortable subjects, right? I'm sure I'll have some questions after church that I have to answer in my own household. It's uncomfortable, but it is a clear picture, and it is clear teaching, and I think that we can learn and get a lot of practical truth from it today that I think is very applicable. Even though it is a father writing to a son about a specific sin of avoiding the adulterous woman, there are some overarching principles and teachings here within this passage that apply to everyone. So don't think that if you're not a son or you're not a male that these things don't apply to you. Or if the sin that you are maybe struggling with or maybe presented to you in the future that you'll have to make a decision about, if it doesn't have to do with adultery or something of that nature, that this doesn't apply to you. This is a bigger picture. It's a bigger principle. And a father teaching a son how to avoid sin. And there are some teachings here that I think we need to apply to our hearts because we're failing at that. If we're honest with ourselves today, we're failing at this in many ways within the walls of our own church. And as uncomfortable as a feeling as that is a hard truth that we have to grasp today. Day after day, people that we love, people that we believe to be good and faithful servants of the Lord, people that we look up to or even have a reverence for seem to be falling into sin. And it hurts. I don't know about you, but it is devastating. I see families broken. I see churches falling apart. And that is a reality that is all around us. It is not, I don't believe, in any way unique just to us. I think this is a big cultural thing that is happening. It has happened in the past, and it is happening now. People are falling into sin, people that you thought would not fall into sin, yet they are falling to those things. And so we need to know what the Word of God has to say about how to avoid that. And we have to be able to glean from these things so that as we go out in the world, that we do not fall prey to sin. And so, again, as uncomfortable as that may be, let us listen to God's word today and let us apply his teachings in our heart. Let him apply these teachings in our heart. So, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. Excuse me. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, excuse me, I have a peace offering with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Forgiving my mistakes, that is the seventh chapter of Proverbs, and I'd like to just have a prayer. Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, while we may have a hard time hearing it today, and while it may be uncomfortable in many ways, Lord, you preserved it in your words that we would hear it. You inspired it, you breathed it, and you are teaching us. I pray today, God, that you would be our teacher, that you would mold us as the great potter molds the clay, that you'd create in us what you would have us to be, that your church would be pure and holy, and that we would be a light in the midst of darkness, that we'd be able to go out into the generation in which we live, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and proclaiming the salvation that only comes in him. Lord, we need your strength and help in that. Guide us this day. May you be lifted up, and may we be lowered and humbled today. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Avoiding sin. Again, as we read, uncomfortable at times it is, but it's a reality, and I think sometimes it is important for us to face uncomfortable truths. And so today, God has placed it on my heart to share with you some of these things. The reality is, as we've spoken before, that there are many people whom have fallen into sin and have caved to these things. And there are some people that I believe probably here at this very moment that have had their own struggles with sin. And if you haven't had your own struggles with sin, or you're not in a place right now where it's right before your face, I can promise you that in the near future that you will be faced with a decision where you will flee to God or you will run from God. And you will have to choose between the temporary pleasures of the world or the eternal or walking with God and doing what is right and good, whether that may cause struggles or not. And so I want to encourage you today. I want you to have this instruction. As hard as it was for me to hear and for God to apply these to my heart, at the same time, I rejoiced in that God gives us practical truths. He teaches us so that we can face what lies before us. And so I want you to hear these things. Don't plug your ears. Do not say, oh no, speak to us soft things. Hear the word of God today and allow him to encourage us by giving us instruction on facing the sin that confronts us, because we all are confronted by it. Every one of us, from this pulpit to the back of the house today, we all face sin. We are all faced with these situations. And so instruction from God's word is so vital for us to do what is good and what is right and pleasing to the Lord. First of all, I think we are taught here in this passage that we must store up God's word in our heart. Okay? The first four verses of this passage are a father saying to the son, keep my words in you. Write them upon the tablets of your heart. Okay? He says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. That lay up right there, it means to store up. It's a picture of someone taking something and storing it in a storehouse so that when a time comes, when it is needed, it will be there ready for them to take and to nourish them. Okay? The picture is very clear. And we, as God's people, as his church, must store up God's word. We must lay it up. So that when we are out in the world, when we are faced with different situations and temptations to sin, that there is a whole storehouse of God's word and instruction ready for us to take, right? We are taught that in the Bible with many things practically. We're taught with that with financials, right? We try to have a little bit set aside, a rainy day fund, so that when things go wrong or when life throws some financial hurdle at you, you have something laid aside ready and waiting for you to help you through that situation. We're taught that through, with food, and that's the picture kind of here. When famines or droughts would come, you try to store up food so that when the famine or drought comes in your life, you have some set aside to nourish you and feed you when the time is right. If we go out into the world with an empty soul, without God's word stored up in our minds and stored up inside of our hearts, then when we need it, we won't have it to come and take it. Listen, I know some of us are better at memorizing scripture than others. I would encourage you, whether you think that's a gift of yours or not, to try to make that a priority in your life. Memorize as much as you can. And even if we do not memorize the word-for-word passages of the scripture, we need to study it and learn it so that the principles and concepts of the Lord are in us, stored up in us, so that when the situation comes, the Holy Spirit takes God's word and has it right there in the moment, in the time that we need it the most. God does that. I hope that you've experienced that as God's children, that God speaks to us through his word. And when it is stored up in us, it's there when we need it the most. We need to store it up. He uses some words here that are very active on our part. He says, keep, store up, bind, write, right? All of these words that are encouraging his son and encouraging us to be active in storing or keeping or binding the word in us. I heard a wonderful analogy, and I am completely stealing this from another minister. But it was so good and profound to me that I wanted to share it with you. It's silly in kind of a way. It's kind of a silly picture, but it's so true because I know the reality of it. He asked, have you ever gone grocery shopping when you're hungry? And I've done that. Have you done that before? I see some heads nodding, right? What happens when you go grocery shopping when you're hungry? You get everything, right? You get way more than you need. Even stuff that you would never try before in your life, all of a sudden it looks appetizing, right? That nasty thing that you've passed a million times and had no desire, but because you're so hungry, you're like, oh man, that looks good. I think I should try that today, right? And sometimes when we go out into the world without God's word to fill us, that is in us, everything that we once would have just walked right by now all of a sudden looks appetizing to us because we're not filled up with God's word. Proverbs 27:7 says this, one who is full loathes honey, But to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. I love the Proverbs. They just hit the nail on the head, don't they? One who is full loathes honey. So even though the honey is appetizing and good, and it tastes good to the mouth, when you're full and when you're hungry, you don't want any of that, right? Because you're full. And it says, but the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Even the nasty stuff looks good, right? And that picture was just so full and evident in my mind of us as God's children being empty of God's word, having nothing of God's teaching stored up in us, and yet going out in the world and all of the bitter, ugly sin that we know would bring devastation to our lives all of a sudden starts to look appetizing to us. Right? It's a reality. And so we must store up God's word inside of us. We must go out into the world and to our work and to our school and to our friends filled with the word of God. Now let's get practical about this. And this may hit home, but the reality is there is no way we can fill ourselves with God's word hearing it once a week on Sunday morning. No way. Okay? There is no way that I could ever be filled with God's word and have a storehouse of his word if I only prepare for Sunday morning and only read for this sermon. We must, on a daily basis, be intaking God's word, praying for wisdom and understanding that God would fill us up with it. Okay? And not only do some of us have fallen into that situation where we only hear it once a week, but then life hits us and we're not here once a week, right? Once a week becomes once a month, and once a month becomes once every 6 months, and the bitter sin of this world becomes more and more appetizing every day. I don't say this to try to make you feel bad today, or any of us, but to understand the reality that we must be stored up with God's word. We must be students of it and to eat it. Listen, I've seen the biggest transformations in this church in the lives of those brothers and sisters that have come to me and said, you know what I read this week? You know what God taught me in his word this week? Do you know how awesome this is? John, let me show you this passage that I found. Let me tell you what God says over here. And when I've seen people reacting like that and talking to me about how God has fed them with his word throughout the week, I've seen the largest transformations in the lives of people like that. Right? Why? Because the word of God is being stored up in their hearts and in their minds. They're filled. It's dangerous when we have empty-bellied Christians walking out in a world where Satan is offering all of the bitter foods of sin. I encourage you to consider this today. We must store up God's word in our heart. He said, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye, right? The apple of your, it means to value it, to treasure it. Is God's word simply something that is just, on the side of your life, something you add in every once in a while to all the important stuff? Or is God's word the apple of your eye? Do you value it and treasure it and desire it? Bind them to thy fingers, right? Remember it. We need to be reminded of it often, to put it in places where that it is right before our eyes, that we'll remember the things that God says as we bind them on our fingers and we write them upon the table of our hearts. He says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Like a family member, you become familiar and close and together, right? We should become familiar with God's word as our own family member who we have a loving and close relationship with. This is the picture that he's painting. Wisdom and understanding as a kinswoman, as a sister. All right. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Secondly, we must learn from the error of others and determine with God's help to not walk down the same path. Okay? We must learn from the sins of others and determine within our hearts, with God's help, to not walk down the same path. All right? Look at verse 6. And 7, it says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement. So picture someone looking out their window, and it says, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. The picture is someone looking out their window and seeing a young person who does not have any wisdom, that is living their life without understanding, that is making wrong decisions, and they are watching this as they look out. Okay? Listen, absolutely it is wrong for this young man to live without understanding and wisdom, but isn't it just so much more foolish that if the one that is looking out the window at the one that is foolish goes and does the exact same thing that he has witnessed in others doing foolish things, right? I mean, that is so simple for us to understand. And how often have we seen people, we witness people falling into sin and making poor decisions and walking contrary to God and the devastation that that causes in their families and in their circles of influence. And yet the people that see it, witness it, understand it, follow along the exact same path. The foolishness of that should hurt our hearts, but it's a reality, and the forces of it are strong. Let's not sugarcoat it today. Generational sin is a real problem. We see it all the time, do we not? A grandfather living in sin, and then their kids live in sin, and then their kids live in sin. And it continues because they are doing the same things. And that is a very natural thing of how we're born. We look up to the people before us, and we are like that, right? People that commit sin, people that are alcoholics, their kids are more likely to be alcoholics. Parents that are abusive in a relationship, their children are more likely to be abusive in a relationship. Those that use and abuse drugs, their children are more likely. And we see that, right? That is just an evident fact that happens. There's a generational thing of sin. I want to encourage you today, I don't care who your father is or your grandfather or what you've seen, I want you to know by the grace of God and by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you do not have to walk down the same path of those that have come before you. You don't. Through God, you can be victorious over those things, and you are not a victim to those things, but God can enable you with His wisdom and His grace to overcome that. You do not have to walk down those paths, and I want to encourage you today to look at the sins of those that have been around you, and to not just let that go in vain in your life, but to see what it has caused and walk down a different path. Walk down the path that God has laid out before you. He saw the young man without understanding, and what foolishness is it to do the same thing, to watch it and then continue to do it. Rehoboam, we preached about him not too long ago. It says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord because he failed to prepare his heart to seek the Lord, right? He failed to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And we talked about the reality is that most people don't wake up one morning and say, today, I'm going to go out and do a lot of sin, right? That's rare. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's not the norm, right? And many of us today, I don't think any of you are going to wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to go and do evil. But the reality is that Rehoboam did what was evil because he failed to prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We need to purpose in our hearts before the situation even arises to do what is right, okay? If we are trying to make those decisions in the moment, we are far more likely to fall. But now, when we see the failure of others, when we see the sin in the lives of the people around us, and we know the devastation that it caused, purpose today. Get upon your knees today and ask God to give you the wisdom and strength that if those situations come, if temptation ever is heavy upon us, that in that moment we have already determined before it has even happened that we will not do it. We won't do it. But we got to do that now, right? Before it happens. God can help us in the moment, but listen, we are far more likely to fall if we don't purpose in our hearts now by God's grace to not do it. Make the decisions now so that when the time comes, you'll be able to follow through with what God has. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Ask Him for wisdom. Thirdly, if we play with fire, we will get burned. Okay? If we play with fire, we will get burned. Let's keep reading. He says in verse 9, in the twilight, verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Now, is there anything wrong with walking down a street? Not just in the reality of walking down a street. Is there anything wrong with being on a corner? Well, just to stand on a corner of a street, there's nothing wrong with it. But what is the problem with this street and this corner, right? He says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. This wasn't just any street in any corner, right? He was on her corner and on her street, the one of her house. He's playing with fire. He is near to the sin. And listen, we are deceiving ourselves this morning if we think that we can get right up into the face of sin and think that we will overcome it. I don't care how holy we may think that we are or how capable that we think we may are. If we play with fire, if we walk on the edge, it is likely that we will fall. It doesn't matter, again, who you are or what you are or how much you think that you can overcome these things. It is prideful and arrogant if we think that we can play with fire and not get burned. He was walking around on her corner and walking around on her street. And yet, how often, and we've probably seen this in our lives, where we're like, well, we're not going to do this, but we're going to get as close as we can to it, right? Oh, the foolishness of our hearts. The sinfulness of our flesh, and yet every one of us probably has a circumstance in our lives where we were like that. I'm too big to fall into that, but I'm going to get as close as I can. Listen, young people, if you're asking the question, how far can I go and it be too far, you're already in the wrong place, right? You're playing with fire. Don't walk on the edge. I've been with people before, and they say, well, you can look at the menu, you just can't eat. You ever heard that? Horrible thing. Horrible. Doesn't seem that bad up front, right? But you can look at someone, you can lust after someone, you can think they're this and they're that. Listen, that is messing with fire, right? That is the kind of compromise that Satan desires you to make. Because when you make that kind of compromise, when you give that much over to him, he can wreak havoc with our hearts. And I'm telling you, that is the seed that can breed and bloom so much more sin in our lives. He was on her street. He was on her corner. We got to stay away from those things. We can't. If you think you can handle it, you can't. And we need the Lord's help to be able to do it. And one of those things is to not go there in the first place, right? Set up guards in your life to where you're not walking on the edge, where those things aren't even presented to you. Listen, I don't know the percentages, but I bet you it's 90%+ of the temptations that we face could be avoided if we simply did not walk on the edge, if we did not play with fire. Fourthly, we must walk in the light. We must walk in the light. He says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. Right? So not only was he walking on the street near her corner and by her house, but it was in the nighttime. Listen to what Job says. Job 24:15, it says, the eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness. How many people, believing to be disguised under the shadow of night, thought that they could do whatever they wanted because nobody would see it? Listen, that is the great deception of the evil one today, to think that because of the darkness or because you do not see eyes upon you, that you can do what you want, to get away with what you want. The reality is that everything done in darkness will become light. Our sins will find us out. The Bible is clear on that very fact, and everything done in the darkness will come to the light. Darkness emboldens our desires to pursue sin, right? When we're with other people, when we're walking with children of light, when we're around God's people, we are not tempted to walk in darkness and to do sin as we would be if we weren't, right? But when we get under darkness, and when God's people aren't around us, and when the Word of God is not implanted in us, then it becomes very easy, and it becomes very emboldened within us to pursue the lusts of our flesh, because we think we are guarded by the darkness of night. The opposite of that is to be honest, right? Don't lie to your spouse. That's the only option, right? Be in darkness, lie to your spouse. Or be transparent. Tell your wife and your husband what it is, where you are and what you're doing, and let them know and see what you are. Walk in light, walk in transparency and honesty. Don't walk in darkness. It'll embolden you to try to do that which you should not. Honest, transparent, avoid the circles of people that are walking in darkness. Don't walk down those same paths. We must be children of the light. We must walk in the light and be with those that walk in the light as well. And he says, "And behold, there met him a woman with attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." Number five thing I want to share with you is that sin is predatory and it is persuasive. Predatory and persuasive. Okay? Listen, sin is appealing and powerful. Okay? I don't know what adjectives to use. And you may say, where do we get that? Well, we get that from the Word of God. Sin can be very appealing and it is very powerful. That's a reality. And so if we try to paint it in any other light, we're deceiving ourselves, right? It can be extremely appealing and extremely powerful. I think that is a lot what the Father was teaching the Son here about this woman. He says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle at heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in the house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." She's laying there in wait at every corner, all right? Predatory, right? What does the Bible say about Satan? That he's a roaring lion. Peter teaches us to be vigilant, to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he is waiting to devour whomever he may. Listen, Satan wants to destroy our lives and to destroy our influence with the lost world, because there are lost people and souls, eternal souls on the line. And God has called us as his church, God has called us as his people to be a light in the midst of the darkness, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell them about the salvation that they can have in Jesus and an eternity in heaven. And you know what? The evil one wants to devour us, to ruin our witness, to have us to fall into sin so that we could never be used as a tool in the hands of God. There's nothing more that he would desire than just that thing. He is predatory, and sin is predatory too. It is waiting around every corner. Business person, when you're going on your business trip, I can promise you, when you get on that plane and you leave your family and you fly to wherever you're flying, that sin is predatory. It is waiting. And under the darkness of night, you may try to feel emboldened to do what it is that you want to do. But listen, sin is predatory, it is persuasive, and he is trying to devour your life. She's at every corner, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an imprudent face said unto him, "I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Listen, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love." Sin is appealing and powerful. Satan will do whatever he can to try to draw us in. Do not allow pride and naivety to cause you to fall, okay? Sin is that, and none of us are above it. Satan is a roaring lion trying to devour us. Lastly, we must not succumb to immediate gratification, but live with an eternal perspective, okay? We must not give way to immediate gratification, but we must live with an eternal perspective. In Hebrews chapter 11, very familiar passage to most of you. Bear with me. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Right? Remember, his mother put him in the basket because he was going to die, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him into Pharaoh's home, and so he lived under Pharaoh's roof. But it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years," so when he grew up and was able to make his own decision, "he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Right? He purposed in his heart that though it was very available to him and surely very, very appealing, right? in Pharaoh's home with all of the wealth and treasures and desires of his flesh would all be fulfilled right before him. And he calls them pleasures. He doesn't sugarcoat it, right? It is pleasurable and appealing at the very beginning. It offers some sort of immediate gratification. But he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Oh, that the Lord would give his church that heart today. Oh, that he'd give me that heart. That I would esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Listen, how many of us, or how many people that we know, have given in to the immediate gratification, the immediacy of the moment, and enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a fleeting, vanishing moment, only to leave behind them a wake of destruction? Sin is appealing, it is pleasurable, but it is fleeting, and it is but for a moment. But what God has in store for his people is eternal. And what is at store is the souls of men and women. And God, by what a privilege it is that God has called us to be his hands and his feet in this world, to be able to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiving mercy of the Lord with those that are in this world. And yet, how often do we give it away for a fleeting moment of pleasure? There are eternal consequences to those decisions. So do not be blinded by the immediacy of the instant gratification, but consider the eternal consequences of what our decisions do. These are really simple things. These are things that our parents taught us from a very young person, right? Young child taught us these things, but it is God that is reinforcing them to our hearts today, and I pray that we would hear them. None of us are above sin. I think sometimes we get that kind of prideful heart where we turn a nose up to what others have done and say, I can't believe that. And we think that we are above those things. It is that kind of heart that has caused men and women to fall throughout the years. We must realize that though Christ has saved us, if we've been saved by his grace, and that his Holy Spirit has been imputed to us and put in us, that our flesh is something we battle with every day. We still live in this fallen flesh, and we will battle it on a daily basis. And without the help of God, we too will fall. We need his grace. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. We need his word. And I pray that we would understand that today. To summarize and close, we need to store up God's word in our hearts. We must learn from the errors of others and determine with God's help to not walk down the same path. If we play with fire, we're going to get burned. We must walk in the light. Sin is predatory and it's persuasive. It's appealing and often appears very pleasurable. And lastly, we must not succumb to the immediate gratification but live with an eternal view, being willing to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. God bless you today. I know how uncomfortable a lot of this is. I'm not trying to hide that today. But I pray that we as God's people would take the word of God seriously, that we'd allow the Lord to implant it in our hearts, and that as we sing songs this afternoon, or we pray, or we testify, that we would consider what it is that God is speaking to us, and that we'd allow the Holy Spirit to mold and make us into what he'd have us to be as we leave this place. Church, I want Columbus to know Jesus. I want people to be saved by God's grace. I want this church to be a beacon of light in the midst of darkness. I want the Lord to be glorified by the way that we live and the decisions that we make. I want God to see the families that make up this body and see husbands that are committed to their wives in a self-sacrificial way. I want to see wives that love their husbands, that are faithful to one another. I want to see parents that care about their kids' eternal souls, and that spend time with them, and that teach them, and that love them. I want to see brothers and sisters that pray with one another and reach out to one another and lift one another up when we need lifted up. But listen, we need God's help to do these things. We're not going to just make a decision within our own mind, our own strength to do it. We need God to help us. And so I pray that He'd help us to listen to these practical truths today. May God richly, richly bless you. Let's have a song if we could, Sister Rachel. And as we stand and sing, consider what it is that God would have for you today. I encourage you to be obedient. Lord bless.